Thank you all for the opportunity to come and share God's word with us. And I told Skip that asked me what I was going to speak on, and I said, it's going to be Abraham. And Abraham had his tent and his altar. But I kept thinking, how do I introduce this subject of Abraham? And this morning's meeting about the glory of the Lord, the glory of God. Then I was struck by the verse. I should have had it before because I was looking up the verses in the New Testament that refer to Abraham. But I didn't think of this verse. And this is a good introduction. Acts 17:2. He said, Stephen said, my brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. I said, wow. We were talking about the glory. The glory of the Lord is majesty and greatness. And here was Abraham living in Ur of the Chaldees, a city in what is now Iraq, an idolatrous city. But somehow the God of glory could reveal himself to him, even in that situation. Sometimes we hear people ask, well, what about people who never heard? No such people. The God of glory can reveal himself and desires to reveal himself to every soul, even in Ur of the Chaldees, even in the city that was full of idolatry. God looked down and revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham responded in faith, the father of the faith. All of us are blessed because of Abraham. That was the promise that God gave to him when he revealed himself, that I'll make you a blessing. And all the nations, families of the earth will be blessed because of you. What an inheritance. And the Jews, the Muslims, Christians, they all honor Abraham. But you know, I was thinking, when Abraham came to the land, there was a king there. There was a Sodom and Gomorrah, evil. But at that time, God revealed himself to Abraham again and said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Your descendants will have to be in a land of bondage for 400 years, but I'll bring him back to this land. And there was a king, a priest king of Salem. Most believe that that was the original name of Jerusalem. His name was Melchizedek. And he was a priest of the Most High God. How does God speak to people? He reveals himself to Abraham. In Canaan, he reveals himself as the Most High God to Melchizedek. And even Abraham gave a tithe when he came back from the defeat of the kings, gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And the New Testament tells us that the lesser blesses the greater. The greater blesses the lesser. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. How did God speak to that man? In our Bible study in Myrtle Beach, we just started going through Joshua. And they hadn't crossed the Jordan yet. Joshua sends out two spies to go to Jericho. Now, this was after the 400 years, and Canaan had become so fully corrupt. God, we used Israel to judge them. But the Bible says he sent two spies, another place, two messengers. And where did they go? They went to Rahab, the harlot, in the middle of the city of Jericho. There was a woman in Jericho that God saw and was open to the seed that these messengers, these spies, were going to sow. And in fact, the seed was being sown for a long time, because when she comes, she receives them by faith. She's in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. And then she sends them another way, showing her faith. But she says to them, "We heard what God did to the Egyptians. We heard what he did recently to the king of the Amorites across the Jordan. And we know that we are under God's judgment in this city. And when you all came across that, or across just on the other side of the Jordan, our hearts melted for fear, because we knew we were under the judgment of God. Please show kindness to me and my family, as I have received you into my house and sent you away." God knew her heart. Joshua sent the spies, but they were also messengers. And God knew who in that city needed to hear the message. God knows who in this place needs to hear the message that God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to show you, one, like he showed Rahab, we are all under sin and under judgment, naturally born. We came from our parents who were sinners, traced all the way back to Adam and Eve and their first sin. We have a propensity to sin. We have to teach our children to be good. We don't have to teach them to be bad. That comes naturally. The word me and my and I, ego, Greek word for I, ego, comes naturally. And God wants to reveal himself to say, look, this is the condition you're in. The gospel is you believe what God says about yourself, then you believe what God says about his son. He's provided a way that even though we deserve judgment, he says, I love you so much, I'm going to take the judgment so that you can have eternal life. And the gospel, John 3:16, God's heart goes out to all the world. All the world. For God so loved the world. And it's not right to change the meaning of the name the world to the elect. Every time that word is used, it means the world. It's not just that he loves the elect. He loves the world. So much so, in every individual that he knows the heart, he does know, so much so he would give his own son. That whosoever believes, has faith like Rahab, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I do believe in election. I do believe in, I tell people, I'm of the modified Teveism theory of election and free will. You say, what's the modified Teveism? You ever see Fiddler on the Roof? Remember there's a story there where he's talking with the one, he says, you know, you're right. Then the other one says the opposite, and he goes over, he says, you know, you're right. And somebody in between says, this one said that, the other one says that, they can't both be right. Debbie says, you know, you're right. Well, that's the way it is. I see it as God loves the world. He wants everybody to be saved. He desires you to trust in him. He wants to reveal himself to every soul. And if you don't accept that revelation, it's because you would not, not because he would not. But at the same token, I realize that God is sovereign. And his promises, whatever he says will happen in the future, will happen. And nothing that man can do will alter God's ways. Remember the story of Joseph. The brothers did their will, sold him into Egypt. Later on, Joseph said, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is so wise and powerful. He controls all. And yet the same token, he's made us to receive his love, to receive his gift. And he would come down to earth, and he would see this Samaritan woman who comes out at a time when the other women aren't around. And he wearies himself to walk to Samaria at that time, just at the time he knew she would be there. And he was thirsty. He was weary. And he said, if you knew the gift of God, you would say, give me to drink. That's what God says to everyone when he reveals himself. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew his love, if you knew how he wants to reveal yourself and take you on eternal life now, you would say, oh, Lord, give me that water. Every single one of them, Abraham in Ur, Melchizedek in Jerusalem, Rahab in Jericho, the woman in Samaria, God revealed himself to them. And as you respond to his revelation, he gives you more revelation. If there ever was a day when people should believe that the Lord is the creator of the universe, it's today. What we know of the universe with the telescopes, the power and might of it, and then with microscopes down to the DNA and the language that's stamped there. The language in the DNA, language is a code. It's a word. It's a logos. The universe responds to, you can mathematically define it. What is mathematics? It's just a form of logic. There's that word again, logos. And what does the scripture tell us about our God, about the one who came to earth? The logos. His name is stamped on the whole universe. People set up their street lights in the cities so you never see the stars. They make you too busy to think of God. I'm more occupied with my games, with what's on TV, what's on my phone, all those things, business, busyness, some things legitimate, other things to take your mind away from the God who's knocking on the door and says, I want to show myself to you. I want to reveal myself to you. And I want you to walk with me. And I want you to be a blessing. I want to use you like with Abraham. Abraham goes to the land. He obeys God. And in Genesis 12, 7 and 8, tells us a little bit about Abraham. He obeys. And in chapter 12 and verse 7 and 8 says, the Lord appeared unto Abram. His name was later changed to Abraham. And said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, and Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham was told, this is the land, all of it. He had a tent, and he had an altar most of the time. The only time we find he didn't have a tent and an altar was there came a famine in the land. And he went down to Egypt. Egypt, one of the most powerful countries in the world at the time, breadbasket. They were not dependent upon heaven for their resources. Their resources were the Nile. It would flood regularly and fertilize the land, plenty of food. But it was a picture of the world, that it acts and lives as independent of God. The Egyptians, the kings particularly, they had their pyramids. Abraham had his tent. And his tent spoke of that our life here is temporary. The pyramids were the Egyptians' way of saying, I'll live forever. I'll build this house forever. And who said you can't take it with you? I'll take it all with me. They found that the pyramids were just tombs of the kings, and they brought all their riches, and they had all these designs to make sure that robbers don't come in and steal. Remember, the Lord said, don't put up your treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. The Egyptians were saying, I take my riches, and I'm going to carry it with me. I'm taking it to the next world. And you can mummify me and make me look like I don't die. But you know, the mummies were dead. And when the robbers figured out a way to get into the tombs, the mummies couldn't do a thing. Their servants who they took with them in the tombs couldn't do a thing. They were dead. No eternal life there. And their riches going away. The world wants to say to you, you'll live forever. That's a funny thing. You know, when you're young, you say, well, I'm just starting my life. I'm going to live for a long, long time. And sometimes you're tempted, even as a believer, to say, well, I hope the Lord doesn't come too soon because I want to enjoy some of the world. And as we get older, you would think that the older we get, people would realize you don't live forever. I'm 71 now. My experience is that people still think they're going to live forever. They still act like they're going to live forever. The devil deludes, and they take out all kind of insurance for this life, but don't take any assurance for the next. And that assurance is only in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In listening to the voice of the Lord when he speaks to us, when he reveals to us, obey his word. This book is written for us to tell us about ourselves, to tell us about his son. Our life is short and it's temporary. The cities build their houses and they say our life is going to live forever. I'll call it by my name. I own this house. The American dream. And how many houses have you owned? I owned that house once. Now somebody else owned it. I had that. There's a psalm that says the people, they call the lands by their own name. How many different owners have there been? We really own anything. Abraham at his tent, he was saying, my life is short. My life is temporal. I need to listen to the voice of the Lord when he speaks to me. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. No, 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us, for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our bodies are just tents. Abraham went around in a tent, and Hebrews tells us that he looked for a city. The architect and the builder was God. He knew that his life was temporal here. How small compared to eternity? It's a dot compared to eternity. He says, what if we suffer as a Christian? It's a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. Because the glory of God reveals himself to us. He says, through my son, I'm going to bring many sons to glory. His work on the cross was many sons to glory. But you remember when Abraham went into Egypt, he forgot about his tent, forgot about his altar. He had to come back to where he was, where his tent was, where his altar was, and follow the Lord back in the land that the Lord had promised him. And sometimes we as believers, we get allured by the world, where we get, there's difficulties. In the assembly, there's difficulties. With believers, they're difficult. Or if I say I'm a Christian, people laugh at me. They make fun of me. I won't be popular. And we lose sight of eternity. Abraham went to Egypt for a time, came back. He took Lot, his nephew, with him. When he came back, they were so rich of this world's goods that they had the shepherds couldn't get along, and so they separated. It said, Lot, look down the well-watered plains of Sodom. Reminded him of Egypt. He went down there, soon forgot his tent, soon was living in the house. Soon was in the midst of Sodom and all the things that happened there. While Abraham got back to his tent. It's a warning to us as believers, sometimes if we mislead or go the wrong way, we can mislead other believers. We might get restored. They might have a taste of the world and end up having to be dragged out of Sodom. It's interesting to compare Lot and his family with Rahab and her family. The message that God was going to judge the world came on both of them. And Lot went and told his sons-in-law, God's going to judge this place. Get out before he does. And his daughter's with him. Do you remember what it says? They laughed at him. He thought he was joking because he had all his treasures in Sodom. When he would get more riches, he would use them to build bigger barns, to have more in this world and not think of anything in eternity. We as parents, do our children see that we have a tent and an altar? Or are we building bigger barns to have a bigger bank account, to have more money, and then be more secure, in quotes, to think we're going to be more secure, rather than to have our altar and our tent? The tent says this is temporary. The altar says the one we worship is the Lord. Where did the first sacrifice occur in Scripture? Some might say Abel. It actually was before Abel. When Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. It didn't work. That's man's good works. God slew an animal, covered him with the skins of that animal. And the message he sent to Adam and Eve, their family, was through sacrifice. Abel got the message. Cain did not. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He did not accept the works of men's hands. Your best. God cannot receive your best. Because frankly, you don't do your best all the time. Nobody ever does their best. There's always some time where they knew what the best was, and they did what they wanted anyway. But we need the sacrifice. We need the altar. And parents, have a tent and an altar in your home. Let your children know who's most important to you. Because you're going to let them know whether you think so or not. They will watch you. They will see what you value. They will see what you put as first, as ultimate, the one you sacrifice to. Whether your altar is to the Lord and his sacrifice. Abraham was such that God could use it. Think of this, God could use his life to be a foreshadow of the sacrifice. Genesis 22, Abraham offering up Isaac was just a, Hebrews says it was a parable, but it was a true historical parable of what God was going to do with his own son and be the sacrifice for our sins. But the fact that Abraham had an altar and a tent as a normal thing is shown by Isaac in that same chapter. They rise up early to go to the place where God had told them to go. And they have the wood, they have the fire, but there was something unusual. And Isaac noticed it. It tells you that this was not the first time they ever had an altar, first time they ever had a sacrifice. It was a routine, it was part of their family. And as they're going, Isaac says, Father, Abba, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? You always have a lamb. It's always there. God will provide himself a lamb, a burnt offering. That's what the altar spoke of. That the sacrifice was the one that God performed when his own son came to die for our sins, to take them away once and for all. Why we can stand before the God of glory who wants to reveal himself to us, that our faith is in his son. And the name of his son is so great that anyone that pleads his name for salvation, God receives. He's exalted his name above every name, that everyone that confesses that he is Lord, that believes in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, shall be saved. Temporary sojourners, we have our tent, but it also speaks of 1 Peter 2, Peter talks about us also being, you know, the early Christians were sojourners. They carried their tent. And in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. A stranger is somebody who's not at home. Pilgrim is somebody who's going to their home. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your behavior honest among the nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Part of our character as strangers and pilgrims is to realize the world is going to be there with its allurements, like Egypt, like Sodom. And if we profess to be pilgrims and strangers. Doesn't mean we isolate ourselves from other people. We go live in a convent. So we abstain. We stay away from the sinful lusts that the world will present to us, will allure us, and tempt us. Because we're here to glorify God, so that others will see that we're different. They don't care to ask what reason the hope is in us if we're the same. When the Lord saves us, He saves us from sin, not to sin. And it's really when people see the difference in your life, even your speech, where you go, what you do, that they'll ask you, why do you do that? Why do you have that hope? They'll tell you, I've tried all the desires of the world, and I end up saying, is that all there is? And they realize that they're going to die someday. And they say, is that all there is? But they might see you, who has a testimony. And that's also an altar, was a witness, testimony. They see that you revere God. You respect God. You honor Him. You faithfully follow Him in your home and in your church, in your assembly. And they'll ask you, why is that? Because they want something more, something better than they have. Because they played all the game with all the wealth and all the toys. And in the end they say, is that all there is? And Abraham was that example to his children. Wonderful to hear. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It would be wonderful if God says, the God of me, or my son, or my grandson. You know, that hereditary, the faith to trust God and serve Him goes in your children. Remember, Timothy, in this case, it was his mother and his grandmother that influenced him to walk in that genuine faith. Parents, we have responsibilities to pass that legacy on to our children. And our children pass it on to their children. Isaac is called in Scripture, where he talks about the Lord, he talks about Him as the fear of Isaac. That meant that Isaac had an awe of the Lord, was in awe of the Lord's greatness, of His wisdom, of His power, and of His love. And as he thought about Him, he was in awe of Him and led to worship. We don't worship because we have to come here to Sunday morning and we have to get up and speak and say something. It's because God has revealed His glory to us and we're in awe of His glory. The word awesome really should only be used for God. People use it for a lot of lesser things that aren't awesome. But God, as we really think about Him, He is full of awe and wonder and fear in the sense that He is so powerful and great. And yet, you know what? He loves me. You know what? He loves you. He's not surprised with what you did. He's not surprised that you're a sinner. He came to save sinners, not good people. There aren't any good people. We're all sinners. But when you realize that He loves you so much that He would give His Son, what an amazing gospel story we have. Somebody said, I might have said it here one time, but I'll repeat it anyway if you haven't heard it. That verse, we would have thought that verse meant God so loved His Son that he gave him the world. But no, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his son. Isn't that amazing? It's a story that could never have been thought of by men. It's a work that could never have been formed by men. Men like the doing salvation because they can beat their chest and tell you what they do. But the true salvation is the work that's done by God that we receive by faith through grace, and God gets all the glory. Shall we praise him? Lord, we know you deserve all the glory. And we know, Lord, you desire to reveal yourself to every soul of man of who you are, the creator of us, the sustainer of us, the redeemer of us, the one who so loved us. We pray that if there's anyone here that has not heard your voice, and you have sought to reveal yourself to them, they would open their hearts to hear your word and truly, Father, receive your Son as Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.